Is there an emptiness in your life? Are there gaps? Do you feel unfulfilled, as if there's something you're missing out on? During the last week of our vacation in August, we were visiting old friends from our time up in the Sault Ste. Marie, St. Joseph Island area. We were staying in the Sault, so made at least a couple of trips out of town along the north shore of Lake Huron to St. Joseph Island. Now, if you know anything about that north shore, you'll know its geography is tied up with Highway 17, which runs east to west along it from Sudbury to Sault Ste. Marie. Here's Sault over here, and so you'd head down Highway 17 and over to Sudbury that way. So for our trips to the island, we've been used to following Highway 17 ever since our time there from 1987 to 99. All the time, we'd pass through the towns of Garden River, that's right here in the red, and Ojibwe Native Reserve, which had "This is Indian Land" boldly painted on the railway bridge right alongside the highway so everybody could see, and Echo Bay, a small agricultural residential town. Not long after we returned to southern Ontario, a four-lane bypass was completed, which cut just a kilometer or two inland of both Garden River and Echo Bay. So the old road, you can see the white line there, and then the new bypass, it came along like this, just outside both those towns there. Nice four-lane bypass. You can imagine the effect on both towns. Now the vast majority of the traffic along that part of northern Ontario completely misses them. When we drive through them now, they seem eerily quiet compared to previous times. The city of Colossae was an important city about 500 BC, standing as it did at the crossroads of two major trading routes in Asia Minor, the east-west one to Ephesus and the north-south one through Sardis to Pergamum. So over on this map, this is Colossae here. You can see how there's the one trading route east-west there, and then the north-south one kind of comes down like that. However, the north-south road got rerouted about 15 kilometers to the west towards the prosperous new foundation of Laodicea. Here's Laodicea right there. So they moved the road from Colossae over to Laodicea. You may remember Laodicea as the wealthy but lukewarm spit you out of my mouth city of Revelation 3:14. As a result of being bypassed, the city of Colossae suffered decline. New Bible Commentary Revised describes it as a, quote, "small, relatively unimportant city in the Lycus Valley," unquote. NIV Study Bible calls it, quote, "a second-rate market town," end quote. Hardly complimentary. Paul the Apostle had spent a couple of years in Ephesus, 100 miles to the west of Colossae. There's Ephesus over there. On his third missionary trip, about AD 53 to 57. Seems during this time, a native of Colossae named Epaphras had heard Paul and become a Christian. Paul sent Epaphras back to his hometown, where he in turn planted a church, which met in the home of a man named Philemon. If that rings a biblical bell, see the book of the same name. Actually, when this letter to Colossae was being taken back, probably the same person was carrying the same letter to Philemon, and also Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, that the whole book of Philemon's about, was also accompanying this letter to Colossae and Philemon. Colossae was a mixed town. Jews had fled there during the persecution in Jerusalem under Antiochus and established a settlement a couple of hundred years B.C. So there's a settlement of Jews there. There are also Gentiles and Phrygians. This mixture of ethnicity in the population made it a natural place for syncretism to develop. Heretical religion, which tries to mix together a little bit of this, a little bit of that. A person decides for themselves what particular elements of religion you wish to adopt or leave out. Pick and choose. Isn't that popular today? It drives me up the wall when I look on Facebook and I see people that are connected with church posting horoscope type stuff on their wall. You know, you belong to Jesus, shouldn't have anything to do with that. Religious scammers took advantage of this feeling of not being fulfilled spiritually. Heresy arose at Colossae, featuring a variety of elements. On one hand, you had ceremonialists, legalists, emphasizing strictness about what kinds of food could be eaten, religious festivals, certain days and rites. Ascetics stress not tasting or touching. On the other were those influenced by early Gnosticism, Greek philosophy, secret knowledge, human wisdom. Then there were some super spiritual types who said they worshipped angels. Epaphras, who had planted the church, was starting to get concerned. Was it about to go off the rails spiritually? He needed help. So he got up and traveled some 1,500 kilometers as the crow flies to go find Paul, who by now, 60 AD, was in prison in Rome. Epaphras had preached the gospel he'd heard from Paul, likely at Ephesus, but probably hoped the apostle could supply extra instruction that would help the church not get drawn into deviant doctrine and weird practices. Scammers are still active today. One local news item recently involved a person who was persuaded to buy iTunes cards as a way of making a Canada revenue payment. That turned out badly. Spiritual scammers are out there ready to offer a bill of goods to those who may be feeling unfulfilled. They're missing out, but they've been bypassed in life. I see a psychic medium is coming to the Knights of Columbus Hall in Wingham this Saturday, September 10th. How's that for a mix? The related group behind the psychic medium is associated with Reiki, shamanic journeyings, and angelic messengers. Interesting, talking about worship of angels and angelic messengers. Paul responded to Epaphras' concern by writing to the people of Colossae to put a more solid foundation under their faith. He wanted them to realize how much they already had in Christ, so they wouldn't feel like they were missing out and get duped by spiritual con artists. Perhaps you've been to some weddings already this season. I think some of you have been to a few weddings from what I heard before the service. There's still some coming up. One of the most oft-chosen passages at Christian weddings is 1 Corinthians 13, which stresses that God's kind of love is much more than just words or feelings. Agape love is patient, kind, unselfish, and so on. The concluding section of this famous chapter introduces a triad or cluster of three elements that appear together several times in apostolic writing. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Can we read this together? And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So as Paul begins to write to this young, struggling church at Colossae, he first of all affirms the way he detects through what Epaphras has related to him, how God is already making himself known in their midst. And these three primary qualities are being revealed increasingly. Colossians 1:4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the, what?
Hope.
Hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. What's anchoring them, helping them not go adrift into strange waters? Faith in Christ Jesus. Basic trust in God for what he's done and how he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, teaching wisely, healing many, dying for our sins, rising in triumph over our guilt and death's destruction. Love for all the saints. This church has been experiencing love and affection and devotion towards each other. They felt God's realness by the caring they've enjoyed with each other, fellow Christians. Paul knows both his faith and his love spring from, or have arisen from, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. It's because we know Jesus has risen from the dead and gone before us and will receive us into heaven after we die, if we're committed to him, that we're enabled to keep on trusting God in uncertainties here and now and keep on loving other believers even when they behave less than perfectly and disappoint us. Faith, hope, and love are central in a Christian's life. As Paul put it, these three remain. See also 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. One of our old friends we visited up north, Margaret Snyder, had had an apple tree planted in her honor by Jocelyn Township, nearby the antique machinery shed that had been constructed in her deceased husband's honor. So there's Mark there with the apple tree, and Yvonne here, and then the Jim Snyder and antique machinery shed in the background there. The township was recognizing Mark and Jim's contributions to the community over the years. An apple tree is in some ways more fitting than just an ornamental tree, because when it's old enough, it should keep on bearing fruit year after year, just as the person was planted in honor of contributed good fruit to the community repeatedly. Paul prays in verse 10 that the Colossians may please the Lord in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Previously in verse 6, he notes, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. What fruit does the gospel bear? He's not talking about apples, oranges, bananas, that kind of fruit. Not even tomatoes. Paul wants to point out to those who feel they may be missing out, who feel second rate or bypassed, the kinds of fruit God's producing through them so they can feel fulfilled in Christ, and not be susceptible to hanker after spiritualists and heretics who offer something else. In verses 7 to 12, he lists seven kinds of fruit the gospel is bearing. First, converts. Verse 7. You learn the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Paul ministered in Ephesus, where Epaphras believed the good news about Jesus. Then Epaphras, in turn, shared about it in his hometown of Colossae, and the church was born. Colossae is in the neighborhood of the seven churches of Revelation 2 to 3, to whom John gives individualized messages from Jesus. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We saw some of them in that map a little earlier. These are all in Asia Minor, around modern-day Turkey. Paul had already planted several churches in places in Greece and Macedonia as well. Now the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire as he kept on sharing in its capital city, Rome. Epaphras found the good news of salvation in Jesus was so good, he wanted to share it with people in his hometown. Who have you shared the gospel with lately? Even such a simple thing as having someone over for a meal and offering to pray for them before they go could be a real witness. Last Sunday we witnessed half a dozen people get baptized in the Maitland River at Auburn through the ministry of Heron Chapel. Pastor Mark commented on their youthfulness and noted how important their church's children's and youth ministries are. As our church gears up for a new church here, we're reminded that teaching Sunday school and nursery can have a major impact on people's lives. The gospel bears fruit also in content, Christian concepts in people's brains shaping their worldview. Verse 5 says, it is the word of truth, the gospel. Back in ancient times, gospel referred to good news of an enemy army being conquered. That was the glad tidings heralded that the nation was now safe. Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil likewise is good news that needs verbal proclamation. Verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with, notice the content things here, the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Also verse 10b, growing in the knowledge of God. Eastern mystery religions such as Gnosticism emphasize the special knowledge reserved for just the initiates. Paul, by contrast, says Christ's gospel is being broadcast all over the world. Verse 6, it's not to be kept hidden for a select group. God reveals his word through the Bible, in tune with Jesus, so people's minds can have the right kind of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge has to do with facts, how the universe is ordered and God has acted in history. Wisdom has to do with general principles and understanding how to apply those principles in particular cases. We are to love God with our mind as well as our heart, soul, and strength. Wherever churches have been planted, they've helped schools and universities to spring up. Education, science, technology have been advanced. Ignorance diminished. Are you becoming more familiar with God's truth through a habit of daily Bible reading? Do you want your kids to read the Bible more? A Barna research study found that teens whose parents read the Bible regularly are more likely to read it themselves. No doubt. Quote, among teens who say their parents read the Bible regularly or sometimes, 45% report reading from the Bible at least once a week, compared to just 5% of teens whose parents do not read it regularly. The gospel bears fruit in its informational content. As our fall season begins, is there a Bible study you can plug into, or maybe even host, that would foster God's truth becoming more planted in the lives of yourself and others? Something I've been wondering about and praying about is the new Alpha series that's come out now. They've revamped that and hosting that. If there would be, you know, two or three individuals in the congregation that would partner with me, that we could either whether host it at a restaurant that's convenient downtown and maybe adopt one or two people to pray for them and encourage them to come out. And we've had a lot of contacts to our good food box ministry, and I think some of those people might respond if they're invited to something like that. Just keep praying about it. Third, character. You know, we had converts and content, and now character. Gospel bears fruit in the quality of the lives of believers. Their actions are a credit to their Lord. Verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. It's a New Living Translation. But then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. As onlookers observe your life, would they say you are a credit to Christ? Or do they see hypocrisy, budging, waffling? Paul could write in 2 Timothy 3:10, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." Those who had spent time around Paul could attest to things he'd done that illustrated these qualities. His character was a credit to Jesus. Fourth, contribution. The gospel bears fruit by good deeds we do. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. This month, our church and the CRC are planning to start a transportation service that will help people access the food bank in Wingham once a month. Some people have volunteered to serve as drivers. That's a time commitment. Our monthly good food boxes are a tangible witness in the community, but they take time to plan, assemble, and deliver. What good works of yours testify to God's grace in your life? Peter wrote, Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Make a positive contribution in the community. Five, kick. Through the gospel, gives us energy to carry out His purposes. Verse 11. Well, right, it's being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You know, the three energy or kick words there, strength, power, and might. Who needs caffeine when you have Christ, right? Just kidding. Actually, our kids kid us because Sivan and I have such little coffee, they wonder why we make it at all. when you get tired out or at the end of your resources, lean into Jesus and the Holy Spirit's supply. Paul was used to getting beaten up, stoned, even shipwrecked. Jesus said to him, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Can we read that one together? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses,
so that Christ's power may rest on thee.
God, Christ gives power, strength in our weakness. Number 6 is carry through. Number 5 was kick. I wonder about calling this one stick, but then it wouldn't stick with the sound all through the numbers 1 to 7. Carry through. The gospel helps us stick with it when the going gets tough. Encourages us to endure and carry through on God's goals. Verse 11 talks about being strengthened with power so that you may have great endurance and patience. In our local paper, editor Sean Lachlan was talking about participating in one leg of the Goderich Triathlon as a team. His task was cycling 42 kilometers. I get kind of tired just thinking about that distance. He trained, but when he hit the first hill, he wondered how he was going to make it. Yet he endured and finished the course. His buddy, who was prepared to do the 1 kilometer swim, part of the triathlon, found out at the last minute the swim was canceled due to poor conditions on Lake Huron, so he had to run 5 kilometers instead. Sometimes life throws us curveballs. Jesus helped us endure through trials. Our friend Mark, up north, is now over 90 years old. Yet when we visited her, she was in the middle of yet another project, sorting out photos that she'd accumulated over the years in order to give them to people in their respective families. Being 90 is no reason to give up. Nabil Qureshi is an apologist for the Rabbi Zacharias Ministries. He was converted from Islam and has a great message in that regard. Yet this week he found out that he has advanced stomach cancer, and, quote, the clinical prognosis is quite grim. Yet his faith in Christ flavors how he reacts to this threatening news. His opening statement announcing this development says, God in his infinite and sovereign wisdom has chosen me for this refining, and I pray he will be glorified through my body and my spirit. He closes by quoting Philippians 1:19, I will rejoice for... I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Nabil's conviction of gospel truth is helping him endure potentially terminal illness. And 7, charisma. The grace that is ours in the gospel helps us have a notably positive attitude marked by joy and gratitude. Verse 11 and 12, Paul says, in joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. Joyfully giving thanks. Not grumpy or begrudging or grumbling, but joyfully giving thanks. In the Greek, joyfully comes from chara, C-H-A-R-A. Giving thanks comes from eucharisteo. So God's grace tinges our attitude with charisma. God has already qualified us, made us eligible, enabled us to share in the saints' inheritance. Because we trust in Jesus who gave himself for us, it's a done deal. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. That soul is bound for eternity in relationship with the most loving, good, powerful being in or outside of the universe. So we can joyfully give thanks, even while enduring life's tougher moments. G.K. Chesterton said, joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Giving thanks in all circumstances is one way that we can show really deep down that we are rejoicing always in our inner person. Let's pray.